We've been talking over these last couple of weeks together in our evening series as we've considered some of these wonderful doctrines together, some of those shun words for big kids, or back to basics as we've actually called this particular series. Some of these incredible truths, some of these wonderful works of God which actually happened in eternity past. Scripture says that before the foundations of the world, he chose you to be holy. He chose you to be blameless in his sight. Just think about how 2,000 years ago it was or so, the wonderful cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ that brought about our justification, our adoption into the family of God. And when we consider, as we have done as well as we did last week, that wonderful work of the Holy Spirit, how he works within the deep recesses of our hearts, sanctifying us, purifying us, making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so finally we come tonight to this last section in this mini-series together, because it was almost immediately after the declaration of the work of God in sanctification and justification that Paul goes on to say these incredible words in Romans 8 and 29-30. Thanks to Richard for reading a large portion of this particular passage in Romans 8, but we're actually going to be focusing just on those two last verses tonight. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. The firstborn means that there's going to be more, does it not? It doesn't say the only one. It doesn't say the only child. It's the firstborn. That's who he is. The primary. But those came after him. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he will also glorify. We've already discussed together, and we're already aware of this passage as we've considered it over a couple of years ago now in our series in the book of Romans. All the wonderful truths which are encapsulated within this wonderful little passage. The predestined plan of God to save us, to conform us to the image of his Son, the irresistible grace of God adopting us into his family, and that wonderful work of justification through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so now as we come to the end, we come to this wonderful work of God in glorification, or as we call it, the doctrine of glorification. In my preparation this week, and I've got to confess before you, my preparation has been a wee bit haphazard this week. It's not been as in-depth because of the circumstances of all that's been going on in the life of church as well as within our family life as well this last week. However, I was drawn just very simply to ask four very, very simple questions. There they are for us tonight. So the whole of the sermon tonight will just be answering these simple questions of what is glorification? When will we be glorified? What will it be like? And who will be glorified? So with all that said, as an introduction, let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we've already prayed to you to ask that you would minister to us and through us this night, Lord, that you might even use foolish words of a man. But Father, as we consider the truth of your precious word, Father, I pray again that the words I would speak and the meditation of all of our hearts, it would be pleasing, acceptable in your sight. And through the declaration of your truth, the wonder of it, Lord, you might even grant us this night the miracle of salvation. So speak as only you can through the power of your Holy Spirit, through your precious word, we ask. For Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen and amen. So what is glorification? In many ways, glorification is the end result of that work of salvation, the work of justification, sanctification, and adoption, which is found there in verse 29 of our passage tonight, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Thus, to be glorified is to be completely conformed to the image of Christ. There are two parts to that. The internal shaping in many ways. The internal shaping of us as individuals. But also there's an external work that God wants to do. I don't know about you, but I major on the internal in my thinking, do you? I know I shouldn't, looking at it. But one of my favorite verses I'm often focused on is Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove that which is the good and perfect will of God. That ongoing work of conforming to the likeness, the transforming of our minds, that we think like him so that we know his will daily. I think of that internal work often, but there's an external work that God is going to do. He's going to give us a new body. Hallelujah. Will someone say at least tonight? An external body build that doesn't need wheelchairs. An external body where we don't need glasses or hearing aids or everything else. It's not just a transformed heart, but a resurrected body. It's not just a mind made holy. It's a body made imperishable. As we considered the work of sanctification last time, the process of being conformed to the image of his Son, the process that one day, by the grace of God, will be fully completed. That one day, that we will live forever done with sin. Amen. That one day where we'll be completely done with trespasses. That one day where there will be no more iniquity. No more wrong thinking or doing. Hallelujah. In Christ, the penalty of sin has been paid for every Christian. And one day in glory, the consummation of all that work of a changed life will be attained and we will never, ever sin again. No possibility of it at all. What a day. It's the day that the whole of creation is waiting for. But we will not be just sinless spirits in all of eternity. We will not just be purely spiritual, but we will also be physical. Do you know God loves his creation? God loves matter. He loves stuff. And he's going to redeem it all, including you and I. Completely perfect forever and forever and forever. That's what glorification means. Last week we had that quote from Professor Lou Burkhoff. Tonight we've got one from Wayne Grudem, from one end to t'other, in one sense, not one end of different theology, because they agree in many, but you know, Dr. Burkhoff was from one generation, and many ways Wayne is from the current generation. But this is how he puts it: glorification is the final step in the application of redemption. It will happen when Christ returns and raises from the dead the bodies of all believers for all time who have died and reunites them with their souls and changes their bodies of all believers who remain alive, thereby giving all believers at the same time perfect resurrection bodies just like his own. Wow. Do you know, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are so many scriptures that allude to this truth. We're going to continue or go back to our series in the book of Job next week. We looked at it, remember, pre-COVID, we actually started looking at it, and we thought Job on Zoom would be a bit heavy. And so we put it to one side, although in saying that, some of the sovereign plan of God in the life of Job was just as applicable for us during that period of time as well. But we're going to be picking it up, God willing, next week as we do a quick recap before Tony finally gets to preach that well-prepared sermon that he's blown the dust off and he's half reread it and rewritten it, sorry. But we're going to get there again, and we'll start what we'll look at as a sort of a recap next week, God willing. But Job said these words, wonderful words, in Job 19, 25, 27. For I know that my Redeemer lives, And at last he will stand upon this earth. And after my skin I've thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eye shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me just at the thought of it. And equally, Daniel's prophecies. We looked at the prophecy of Daniel, Daniel 12, verse 2. It says this, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Just to say as a side issue, no doctrine of annihilation in Daniel's theology. Both are eternal. One of eternal blessing and one of eternal damnation. Remember Martha, as she wept over the loss of her dear brother. This dear woman who had been well-schooled in Old Testament theology. These are the words she says. "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on that last day." She spoke these words to the master, and the master didn't say, "Actually, love, you're really wrong in your theology there." No, he commended her for what he said. And he said, "I'm not just talking about the last day, I'm talking even now. Lazarus, come forth." But she knew that one day there would be a resurrection unto life. Amen. The New Testament, we have such an explicit teaching about the glorification of our bodies in those days. Look back to our passage in the early part of Romans 8 and 23 and 24. Not only in the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For this is our hope, we are that one day we will be completely and fully saved. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're working for. We've been adopted. Now, it goes back to that thing that we said, yet but not yet. It's now but not yet, not already there. Philippians 3, verse 2:21, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." And so simply put, glorification and the doctrine of glorification is receiving our resurrected bodies. A restored, renewed, revitalized body. One day, dear saint, one day, beloved, you will be wholly redeemed soul, perfect, immortal body. That sounds good, doesn't it? I know some of you hurt sometimes and are in pain, and I'm not just talking about heartaches. I'm talking about physical things as well. I never realized that when you get to 50 that you do certain noises when you stand. My kids have pointed it out to me. I remember looking, as I often did, and seeing my dad as he'd pop his pills and he'd probably have half a dozen before his breakfast. That's me now. I'm there. Headaches. Backaches, bad knees, bad lungs, sore joints, creaky muscles, stomach aches, cramping, tremors, spasms and weaknesses. And that's before Bill's got out of bed in the morning. One day it'll all be gone. As I sat with dear Diane this afternoon and we sung together, and we cried together. And I read, guess what I read to know? Romans 8. And I said, one day, this will be gone, dear sister. How many of us have been affected by that scourge, cancer, which has ruined so many families? One day. Let me assure you. What Christ said, that these things that we suffer now are only temporary. They will all be cured. They will all be dealt with in Him. They will all, given time, be gone. Sounds good, doesn't it? But when? When will we be glorified? Well, when we die. When our souls are separated from our bodies, while our bodies are left here on earth to return to the dust, our souls are immediately transformed into the presence of Almighty God. Remember that man who hung on the cross next to Jesus? Remember the promise he said to him? This day you will be with me in paradise. If there was any man that had an assurance of salvation, it was that man, was it not? Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Yes, we are of good courage, for we would rather be away from the body, absent in the body, and at home with the Lord instantly. The Bible does not teach of any concept of purgatory, a place of suffering where souls are purified from sin. Used to get it every now and again. The knock on the door. And my grandmother would look, because there it was on the top of the mantelpiece, the money for the priest. He was knocking on the door, and she'd open the door, my good, blessed Catholic grandmother, and she'd pay the priest the money. He'd assure him that he was praying for her dear past ancestors. Folks, there's no biblical theology, no biblical room in any way for the thought of such doctrines at all. And similarly, there's no such theology for soul sleep as well, which many other false religions teach. The believing soul comes directly into the presence of Almighty God, into the paradise with Christ, this very day. Conversely, the unbelieving souls, I believe, go directly into eternal separation, waiting for that day of judgment. Although there are some uncertain things about the issue, because no one's been there and come back and told us. And there are many different sort of ideas about how it will happen and what it will be like. Folks, the only thing that we can stand on is what the Word of God says. And this is what the Scripture records for us in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through to 53. It says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And similarly, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 4, 14 on through to 17, one of my favorite texts, the text that I'll be preaching on and using on Tuesday. Please pray for us on this occasion. We're going to be, it's the service of Thanksgiving and committal service for Bruce Fennell. Remember our dear Francis, her brother, almost a year and a week to the day that she actually, her service of celebration, he actually passed away. And the family have asked me to take the service, and they've put this particular scripture. They've chosen this particular scripture to preach on. And so I'm going to use this. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus Christ, God will bring them with him, those who have fallen asleep. For we declare to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive, who are left behind until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command and the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds. And there we will meet him in the air. and there so we will always be with the Lord. You know, Paul goes on to say, so with these words, encourage one another. The bodies of believers who have died will be glorified, resurrected when Jesus returns, when he comes in his second coming with that last trumpet. The souls of those believers will return with Christ and will eternally be reunited to their resurrected bodies. Hallelujah. In the twinkling of an eye, it will be done. Similarly, those believers who are still alive when Christ returns will have their bodies instantly transformed. Instantly. The power of Almighty God. Remember, he spoke and brought the earth into being. Such is his almighty power. These things are not impossible for God. And so all believers will experience the joy of living their perfected, resurrected bodies, glorified by God. What will it be like? We don't know yet. But the Bible gives us some clear indications of what it will be like. 1 Corinthians 15:35, it says this. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps a wheat of some other grain. But God gives it a body that he has chosen, and each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another kind. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for the star differs from the stars in glory. And so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown in perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also there are those who are of the dust. And as the man of the heaven, so also there are those who are of the heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also, hallelujah, bear the image of the man of heaven. Our resurrected bodies will be imperishable. Not able to perish. Not able to think wrong thoughts. Not subject to sickness or to disease or to illness or any syndrome at all. We will be completely healthy and strong forever. No age. Imagine that. No age, no creaks. I know things hurt sometimes. One day, it'll all be gone. Hallelujah. The medicines that I was speaking about before don't actually provide any cure. The medicines that we take often just ease the process, but it's going to happen. Old age is inevitable, but you know, it's only temporary because we'll be changed. I've got to confess, and this is a false doctrine, by the way, and I trouble over this one, but the Lord Jesus Christ ate fish in his resurrected body. I can't stand fish in my natural body. So I'm hoping that those things will be transformed as well. But you know, just like the Lord Jesus Christ would appear, and there was a human form within it as well, but also he would just walk through a locked room and he would be there. So will we. I do believe that we will be known just as Elijah and Moses were known on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had an appearance which was recognizable, and I believe that we will have an appearance that will be recognizable as well, but we will not have the same relationship, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ taught that plainly for us. But we will be different yet. We will be known. Your body will be strong again, healthy again. But more than that, it will be made suitable to dwell in the presence of Almighty God forever and ever and ever without being consumed. Romans 8, verse 19 to 21 again, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. That's God in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage of corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This is our hope in the renewed creation. The effects of the curse of the fall of man will completely be removed. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And again, just as the Lord God said when he finished his creation, remember what he said? He said it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. Until the end, he said it was very good. It will be very good again. And in this renewed world, we will live in our imperishable, immortal, perfected bodies. Yet far more important than the perfected creation and resurrected bodies is the fact that God himself will dwell with us. Hallelujah. And we will rejoice in his presence forever and forever. What a day. And so finally, as we close our series together, who will be glorified? John 5:28, it says this, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear the voice and will come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. It's clear, folks. It's really, really clear that all will be resurrected. Some to eternal glory and some to eternal damnation. Jesus tells us simply that everyone who has ever lived will be granted a resurrected body, whether believer or not. But those who are not will not have the same glorified body. The believer who is the one who has done good because of the work that Christ has given, because they've believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the work that Jesus Christ has done on their behalf. Not our good works, remember? Our righteousness is filthy rags before a holy God. His righteousness has been imputed to us. And so all the good works that Christ has done, which have been imputed to us, will be resurrected to life, being granted his new or her new body, redeemed, restored, and perfected. And again, a body which is designed to dwell for the whole of eternity. But the unbeliever who does not repent of sin and turn in faith to God, this is the one who will be judged and condemned for all the evil that this has done. Do you know, one of the things that studying these doctrines should do for us, it should give us a burden for the lost. It should cause us to rejoice for all that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen. But it should also realize that there is, the fields are white unto harvest. There is a work to do. Whether that's in Danesmore, whether that's in deepest, darkest Holmgate, there is a work that needs to be done. And we should have a burden for the lost in our community, a burden for the lost even in our own homes. These things should not just be one of encouragement to just to say, yeah, I understand that, Phil, cracker, brilliant, I've ticked that, understanding of that doctrine off, I've done that. Folks, if it doesn't impact us so that we do something because of it, What is the good? All it means is we come fat, healthy and wealthy Christians waiting for the Lord to take us to be with himself. No. He's not taking us to be with himself because he's got a job for us to do. For those of you who are uncertain, whether listening online or even here this evening, if you do not repent of your sins, if you do not look to the Lord Jesus Christ, these benefits that we've talked about tonight will not be yours. What will be yours will be an eternal judgment, a condemnation, total separation. The glory of God will be there, by the way. I know that's a hard concept for us. But God is glorified even in judgment, folks. But his presence will not be there. His judgment will be. And therefore, you need to flee from the future, turn to Jesus and put your trust in him. And believe on him for full salvation, glorification, that instantaneous transformation of the believers by the power of God into perfect moral and physical beings, eternally living in God's presence forever. That's what we've been discussing tonight. And it happens when we are resurrected in our new bodies that will last forever. God saves us by his grace. God gives us his Spirit to help us to become more like him. And God will finish the good work that he has begun. I close with that very, very familiar passage from Philippians 1, verse 6. We know it very well. Being confident of this, that he who begun a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. To him be the praise and all the glory. Amen.